the what's its cheesy, what's its over the carpet, and I looked at Sheila and said, doesn't really matter, eh? I'm not bothered. Oh, well, here we go. It's my last full message as the lead pastor of NCC, and obviously it's quite an emotional time for me, and I thought, excuse me, long about what God wanted me to bring, and the best thing that I thought I could bring, particularly today of all days, really, is a message about the Father heart of God, but interspersed with why Sheila and I, are doing what we're doing. What we're doing is insanity. If I was to tell you the amount of people that have come to me and said, why are you doing what you're doing? I want to try and communicate that today as best I can. And it perfectly fits in. This is the best subject any preacher can ever have to preach on. There is no better subject than the Father heart of God. Whatever anybody else tells you, all the victory messages and all the rest of it, it all comes back to this. This is it. Somebody say amen. Come on, just a bit excited. Amen? All righty. So, I've just completed, as you know, a little while ago, completed my master's. And I was reminded of a story about a young woman who was starting up on her master's course, and she was asked to fill in the forms before she went for the course. And one of the questions was, what is the most important advice you ever received from your mother? And so she thought about it for a while, and she filled in her form, and on her form she wrote in there, my mother said this to me, always rely on your own good judgment. She was then asked, the next question was, what's the best bit of advice your father has ever given you? And this is what she wrote, ask your mother. One of my favourite films, and it is literally a 17-second clip, is it's Buzz Lightyear, so it's Toy Story, isn't it? It's Toy Story. I'm renowned for liking kids' films, so I can indulge myself a little bit today, but here we go.
Surrender, Buzz Lightyear. I have won.
I'll never give in. You killed my father.
No, Buzz. I am your father. No!
Oh, come on, come on. Bit of Star Wars going on in there, wasn't there? A little bit of Darth Vader. A little bit of Luke. A little bit of Luke Skywalker. I want to read to you a passage of scripture. I've had to clip it back because of time. But it's found there in Romans chapter 8, verse 14 and 15. It's up there from the New International Version. And it says this, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves. We just sang about that. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. You know, they say that, and I don't know whether this statistic's right or not, but they say that around 1 in 3 children actually today, around the world this is, live with their biological father. Sheila and I had experience of this some years ago where someone very close to us looked for their biological father, hoping to find their roots and hoping to find something that'll dot the I and cross the T in their life. However, when they did find that biological father, things didn't work out the way they'd hoped. And the adoptive father got a call from that individual saying, you're my dad. Yeah. You see, fatherhood is a very interesting thing. It's a biblical thing. It's something that comes out of the heart of God and is the very being of God and is the very essence of God. It's the very core of the gospel. Whatever you get in church, whatever they say in church, whatever messages you hear, listen carefully, they all come back to this. God is your father. Some of us today will have bad memories of our fathers. When we first became Christian, Sheila and I, our house was built by an individual. I think he's probably gone to glory now, but he's a very unusual character. He'd had a nervous breakdown many years before and so had some social issues, if I can put it that way, with the way that he could talk to people. But he talked about how he went to a school, a boarding school, and how where he was separated from his father, he never, ever really recovered the full life that God had for him because he could never really relate to this whole thing of fatherhood. He always used to talk about the stiff upper lip and how you have to be brave in things and how you can't allow yourself to break down. Some here, of course, may have brilliant memories of their fathers. Fantastic, wonderful memories that are just so beautiful and just so precious and just so rich and so deep, being carried on their shoulders, played games with, and so on and so on and so on. Now, bad illustration though it is, the illustration that I've just shown, I want to bring out that story of the fact that Buzz discovered who his real father was too late. And I want to say today that the job that I have today is to bring you, bring us back into the knowledge and the heart relationship with a father who loves you more than you could ever imagine. And I want to amplify that and spell that out. And I'm going to weave the compassion stuff into that because I'm going to be working with compassion shortly after we get back from Crete. This time next week, we're going to be sitting around a pool, Sheila and I, in Crete. Woo-hoo-hoo! You just better not have a heat wave, that's all I'm saying. And if you do, don't text it out and don't tweet it out and don't put it on Instagram because I'm really not interested. I had a father who I believe loved me, but he couldn't relate to me. And forgive me if some of you heard this, but hey, it's my last day. So I'm going to, not my last day, but my last long preach as the lead pastor. My father's relationship with me wasn't the best that you could have, that I could have had. I didn't realize who my father was probably until a few weeks before he died when he began to open up to me and talk to me. And you probably heard me say this before. One of my enduring memories is God told me to tell my dad that I loved him regularly. He was a northerner, and northerners in our context at least, never told each other they loved them. They'd shake hands, they'd smile, they'd put their hand on your shoulder or something. But in my context, in my family, it never happened. I can remember saying to my dad shortly before he died, "Dad, you know I love you." And he looked at me with a kind of steely, blue-eyed expression and said, "It's reciprocated." It's as good as I was going to get. But I read through that and read through to the love of my father who actually did love me. So I'm preaching on God as Father. And when I finish, some, like I used to have, some of you will have a head knowledge and a theology of who God as Father is. You'll go home with information about God as Father. You'll be taking your notes, and that's good. I'm glad to see you've all got your books and your stuff that we gave you, that we invested that money in. Glad to see that money's well spent, and that liberty is in the house because nobody feels guilty because everybody's got their pad here. It's not being used for noughts and crosses and stuff like that. So some will go home with a head knowledge of God as Father. Some will go home with a sterile brain and a picture of God. But others today will go home with their lives changed. You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. You received the spirit of sonship or adoption, and by him we cry, Abba Father. I've run this church for 26 years, and when I shake hands with people when they leave here, I've had many people say to me, "Thanks, Pastor, great message." But you know what? Rather than have the accolade of preaching a great message, I'd far rather people give me a big fat hug and say, "Jesus spoke to me today." I don't want to preach great messages.
I want to introduce people to the reality of the gospel and a father who loves you with everything he has. If only you knew how beautiful you are. If only you knew how precious you are. If only you could get beneath the veneer of theology and discover a God whose heartbeat beats for you. Look at the cross. You look at everything. You come back to this point. Abba, Father. Abba, Father. You know, I can probably trace everything I do back to the revelation of God as my Father. The reason I came out of engineering and went into ministry was because I had that revelation of God as Father. I can remember Mike and Ruth were there, and I think Wendy was there, and probably Ira and various others, in the days when we sat in the corner of the old campus and we prayed about young people and how can we as a church engage with young people who the world has just chewed up and spewed out, young people who haven't had a chance like you and I have had, young people who maybe their parents are split, and then the next parents are split, and then the next parents are split, and they're the kind of people that you'd avoid on the street because they look like trouble. And we thought, how can we reach them? And turnaround was begun from that day. From that day, we didn't have one penny. We just sat in the corner and prayed and said, we've got to do something about this. Do you know what inspired that? Good idea, good planning? No. The love of a father. A father who couldn't stand to see young people lost, who couldn't stand to see young people hurting, who I believe was offended by the amount of us that would walk by, just like in the story of the Good Samaritan, who didn't acknowledge the need of the moment. The girls home in India, I had Finney on the phone yesterday, and Finney was chattering on about India and the girls home in India and all the good stuff that's happening with that and the development of that and how we're going to reach. Oh, come on, we're going to reach hundreds of children with the gospel. Don't get too excited. Don't go bananas. I know you're Christians and I understand fully that we can't get excited because we're not allowed to. But in heaven, let me tell you, it's a different picture. In heaven, there's great celebration. We might be sedate and British down here, but up there, they are heavenly minded and they'll be whooping and yeah, Jesus, because kids are going to get touched by the gospel. Yeah. Why did we found a girls' home in India? Because it's a good idea, a good commercial proposition, good for the publicity, get some nice photos on our website. No, because the heart of God, the Father heart of God, saw young girls in India that were despised and rejected, many of them orphans, and said, I've got to do something about this. Whom shall I send? Who's going to listen to my voice? Who can hear me? That's a question for you today in the prophetic. Who can hear the Father heart of God today in this house? Because I've heard it and it's changed my life. I can't do anything else. I've got to do what he tells me to do, and I've got to reach those he tells me to reach, because that's his heart today. And what I want and what I feel and what I need doesn't come into this equation. It is what he wants and what he needs, and his heart is breaking today because he loves kids. And your kids. I mean, you are kids. Big kids. You understand? God has no grown-ups. There are no grown-ups in the kingdom. Not one of us can say we are mature fully because of God. There's recovery, there's ministry, there's pastoring, the Spirit of God in me, Abba. It's no doubt, no question of it, that when God speaks to me about Compassion International or Compassion UK, no wonder something in me related. I'm going to show you a video. I swapped these around, so I'm going to show this one before the children come back in. But this video is the video I watched the night that I believe a door opened in my head that shocked me. I put it in context. I'd just been through several building meetings, not with the guys here, but just the bureaucratic side of it and all the dot the I's, cross the T's, and your permissions for this and your permissions for that. I sat down. Here we go. I hope it works. So far, so good.
When I was 8 years old, my father was taken away from us, and by that I mean he was murdered. Nothing was the same for me. News began to come to our doorstep. From our landlord, we got word that we couldn't stay in the house that we stayed anymore because we couldn't afford it. My mother had no job. My father was the only breadwinner. We moved from where we stayed to a place called Naguru Kasenke, which is one of Uganda's largest slums. And then I was introduced to our new home, which was a 12 by 12 room. I looked up on the roof. It was a tin roof that had holes in it. I've been to places where when it rains, people are happy. They get excited. But for me growing up, whenever it rained, that was a night that we would stay standing. Get little buckets, place just where the holes in the roof are, and wait until morning. A reality hit me that day. This was life. I remember when my mom said to us there was no money for food. That ushered us into a place where we were now going to begin to go to the street to fend for food. Hunger began to set in. Lack of water. I was a kid. I didn't have time to be a child anymore. As I lived like this on a daily basis, poverty began to speak to me as a child. I felt I was nothing. I didn't matter. Nobody cared to know my name. I think the best way I could describe who I was and what I thought is the word hopeless. My mother, in tears, approached one of her friends just to share with her friend, and her friend shared with her about compassion. Compassion staff members immediately came to our home. I remember them coming with files to get details of who we were, what our story was. I got the news that a young lady, Heather, she was 15 years old, a teenager. She had decided to sponsor me. I cannot find the words to describe the joy that filled our home when we got the news. Richmond, you've got a son, which means you can now go back to school. It means food will be given to us because of you. I began to walk into that reality that ushered in me an opportunity to rekindle this hope that was taken away. Heather began to write to me. To hear words like, Richmond, I love you. Richmond, I'm praying for you. They began to bring healing into places that were destroyed by voices and poverty and my self-image. I remember my day, June the 3rd, 1996. I walked forward to accept the Lord Jesus in my heart. I began to feel, wow, I have been released from poverty. I have been released. God began to continue to grow the leadership within me. And then I felt fully called to pursue pastoral ministry. I began the Pastors Discipleship Network, a ministry that exists to train and equip pastors. And I spend a lot of my life training and equipping pastors in the